Welcome to the Families at Grace podcast, where we seek to equip and encourage parents as they apply the gospel in their homes.
Hello, and welcome back to the Families at Grace podcast. This is Savannah Seibold.
I'm Josh Hussung.
And this is Jason Miller.
And today we are going to be bringing a topic you guys have been waiting for. We are going to be talking about the sex talk. To begin, we are going to start with an icebreaker that will be totally unrelated. And the topic is, what is your favorite Halloween candy? Or just candy in general?
I think for Halloween, you got to go with the Reese's pumpkin. Amount of peanut butter stuff in there is just right underneath the Easter egg. Reese's Easter egg is the Reese's pumpkin for me.
Yeah. I was going to say anything Reese's-y, peanut buttery. One of the things, like, Isaac has a nut allergy. So one of the, you know, most difficult things that we do every year is after the trick-or-treating has happened is to separate all of the nut candy out to for his safety.
Yes.
Well, you do that for his safety.
And then secretly eat it over a period of an untold amount of time.
Yeah. I'm afraid we may still have Halloween candy from last year stuck up somewhere in our shelf. So
that would not be a problem.
We get too much.
Yeah, that's impressive. A whole year. I can't believe it lasted.
What's your favorite candy?
Well, I was going to say Reese's too. Now I kind of feel like I need to change.
Wow.
But
Reese's is unanimous.
A theme. I know what we're going to have next.
By the way,
next
our sponsor
for
this podcast.
That's right.
I also really like York peppermint patties, like anything mint and chocolate, but that's not really Halloween, you know?
Yeah, it could be.
It could be. Yeah. It could be, but you don't get as many of those as you do Reese's pumpkins.
No.
That was specific.
Anytime
I
have like chocolate with mint in it, I'm like, why are we not putting peanut butter in this? Like, why would you put mint in this and not peanut butter?
Not peanut butter.
Yeah. Well, you definitely wouldn't want mint and peanut butter.
No, not together. No, excuse me. No, never together.
But I can get behind either one. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and switch over to our topic for the day. I think the most important thing that we want to do for parents is to begin with talking about what the Bible has to say about this. So Josh, do you mind to start us off?
Sure. Yeah, there's a few things related to it. Number one is, if we just summed up what the Bible says about sex, then you could say sexual activity is reserved for one man and one woman inside of the context of the covenant of marriage. So that's the teaching of sort of the practice for what the Bible says. But there's a broader discussion, I think, that you get just in the overarching biblical narrative. And one of those would be, number one is creation. God designed, it says, in the beginning he created them, male and female he created them. Mm-hmm. In Genesis chapter 2, he creates this man and woman for one another. You have the first marriage there, and the command to be fruitful and multiply, all before the fall happens. And so sex was a part of God's good creation from the very beginning. Even though the first mention, I guess you said, I think it's in Genesis 4 that it says Adam knew his wife. But we see with the command to be fruitful and multiply that it was all there from the beginning, pre-fall.
Right.
So we can definitely affirm, like, sex is something that God created, and there's it's a good thing, it's a beautiful thing if it's in that context. Enter the fall, sin enters the world. Sex, like many other things, is something that God created good that now can be twisted into something that it was unmeant to be. And then you see how in several stories in both the old and things that happened in the New Testament, where sex has become a snare to people, and leads them either into making choices of rebellion against God that lead to the consequences of those sins. And you see that, like I said, in both the old and New Testament. And then at the same time, like, as new creations in Christ, that while we have a sinful nature, we are called, I'm forgetting where the passage is, Jason, but it says, First Thessalonians, what is God's will for you? This is God's will for you, your sanctification. And then he links that specifically in with sexual purity. And there are a lot of other things we could say about this. One would just be there are, you know, in terms of sexual practices that are like prohibited in the Old Testament. We'll talk more about those kinds of things in a future episode. Mm-hmm. But Jesus, when he teaches about sexuality, he uses the term sexual immorality. Mm-hmm. And he links it and calls it evil.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And the word he uses for sexual immorality is porneia, mm-hmm. which would have been understood in the old, like in his time to be referring back to all of the prohibited practices mm-hmm. in the Old Testament. So Jesus mm-hmm. affirms not just one idea, but the entire biblical teaching about sexuality. Mm-hmm. So the Old Testament is still valid. Jesus upholds it there. And again, that is one man, one woman in the context of marriage.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. Yeah, that's very helpful. Seeing it in like that redemptive arc of scripture mm-hmm. of reminding us that there is a place for it. It is good. It was created good.
Yeah.
And that the fall, like so many things, taints sex. And but Genesis 1-3, I mean, I think that that's just, it's huge for everything we deal with in life, but that's so foundational.
Yeah.
So let's talk specifically about the sex mm-hmm. talk. Mm-hmm. Jason, what about with children yeah. specifically?
Yeah. So for young kids, you're going to want to cover some basics before they're old enough for the sex talk. And mm-hmm. some of that is just kids are curious. They're curious about their bodies. Mm-hmm. And so it's good that mom and dad are giving them the information. You are the trusted source for them about what everything is. And so mm-hmm. Be honest with them. You know, one of the suggestions I've read is to call everything by their correct name. Mm-hmm. So that when you're discussing, everybody knows we're talking about the same thing. And if somebody, it's a way for your kids to be protected,
right.
to know the truth. So
you're talking about their body.
Their body parts, right. Yeah. Yeah. So talk honestly about it. And, that can lead to some embarrassing moments when they say those things in public, but it's better for their safety if they know ahead of time. So start talking to them early. One of the resources that we'll suggest and we'll link to here is a book called God Made All of Me. And so it's by the Holcombs. And it's a great way to introduce these issues and talk about safety. Talk about the people who are allowed to touch you, your mom, your dad, your doctor, but not other folks. And you know, the rule about not touching where your bathing suit is. No one else should do that. And what to do if something like that happens. So mm-hmm. we start early on with teaching our kids the truth and helping them protect themselves.
Right.
Before we even get into the big sex talk or sex conversation. So start early, start often. There's a book, there's a series of books called God's Design for Sex. And they take kind of four different stages. And it starts with a third through three-year-olds through five-year-olds. And so I encourage you to look at those, see if that fits what you want to be talking about with your child. But there are great suggestions in there, a great way for you to introduce that with your kids and talk to them about it. And again, we'll link to those. When you get to the point where you feel like your child needs to know the basics, it's probably going to be earlier than you think.
Mm-hmm.
And we realize with the stats out now about introduction to pornography happening earlier and earlier. I saw a stat recently that 97% of fourth through sixth graders have been exposed to pornography. So that's a lot earlier than when we were growing up, but it's better for you to go ahead and start this conversation early with them.
Yep.
So that they're not getting bad influences or bad information, and open up that conversation. Let them know that they can talk to you about it. And then when you do want to start down that road of the sex talk, you want to introduce those things. Set aside a time when it's just you and your child. You know, dads with boys, moms with girls. Typically, it's better for that young age for sure. What we did is, you know, our three older girls, Sally took them to Sonic, and so they had a special trip to Sonic. So it was fun, but it was also private, so
right.
they could feel freedom to ask questions,
yeah.
and nobody else was hearing, nobody else was seeing what they were doing. So
right.
removing some of the embarrassment there. So
and
kids,
you get to break the news with a slushie,
and you get it's happy hour, so
that's
you
right.
get half price.
Yeah, that's right.
So is that like the code word now if
we're
they have something to discuss?
Oh, my
goodness.
They all have memories of that. So I don't know if that maybe that was it was traumatic for
Never
them.
Never eating at Sonic again.
Right.
Yeah. And so we have a young boy, so all I get to do that with him as he's getting older. So,
mm-hmm.
But be ready to listen. Like your kids may know something, but they probably don't. They're probably going to have mm-hmm. questions, but try to help unpack those questions for them. Don't assume that they know what's behind the question. It may not be there. Just listen, take time to listen to them and see where they are.
Yeah.
Share the information that you feel is helpful. Mm-hmm. And don't think you have to answer every question all at once.
Mm-hmm.
And you want to leave that conversation with, my door is open. I'm always ready, willing to talk to you about this at any point. So it's not just one talk. It's a conversation. It's ongoing, layered conversation over many, many years
mm-hmm.
as your children grow and develop. We want them to have the correct view, God's design for sex in their minds and for marriage as they grow up. So start that conversation earlier. It's going to be earlier than you want, but go ahead and do it. It'll be fruitful.
You got like a suggested age? Like we talk about like things you kind of do before this talk and mm-hmm. talking about your body and talking mm-hmm. about privacy and things like that. But, you know, do we have any idea of like when would be a good time? You said earlier often than we think, but.
Yeah, I mean, I think probably 7 or 8 is mm-hmm. is a good target to think about, because you're gonna hopefully be there before a lot of the cultural influences on your kids,
right?
And the person who talks about it first kind of gets to set the tone for the conversation. So we want that to be you, mom and dad, and not kids at school or you know, a TV show or something like that. So try to jump in early if you can.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Yeah. That's great information. So that is kind of introducing the mm-hmm. talk. And I love what you're saying about it being an ongoing conversation. I've heard the term early and often, and that helps us think through. You're not going to give the full-on talk to your three-year-old, but you're going to start introducing concepts that are going to build and develop over time. But there's also going to be a continuation of the talk that happens mm-hmm. as they get older. So mm-hmm. maybe you have that talk at 7 or 8, but then when they get to middle school, when they get to high school, how do we continue talking and keeping communication open?
Yeah, I think one is you just kind of build that in and just try to say periodically,
mm-hmm.
do you have any questions for me regarding mm-hmm. sex or anything related to that? Like, I think just saying like every couple of months or something, I'm just going to like make that awkward, like break down the door kind of thing. So mm-hmm. I think building something in regular
mm-hmm.
is a helpful thing. Another thing though, is I think more often than every couple of months, you as a family or a parent are going to encounter something that is some form of messaging about sexuality.
Mm-hmm. Right.
It's going to be in a song that you listen to in the car. It's going to be on a TV show or a movie.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
It could be in a video game. It could be like a trashy billboard you drive by mm-hmm. on your way downtown or something, mm-hmm. right?
Yeah.
There are multiple things like that you can encounter. And I think if if you're wise, you kind of maximize on those and say, what is this song or this movie saying
mm-hmm.
about the nature of love, about the nature mm-hmm. of sex, about, you know, anything related to that. And then you have a kind of a grounding conversation that says, you know, that's not what God's word teaches. Often it's going mm-hmm. to be a corrective
mm-hmm.
right.
conversation, right? Sometimes in pop culture, you have something that like we could affirm and say, oh, that is consistent with the world, with Christian worldview.
Yeah.
But more often than not, there's going to be something that's being twisted.
Right.
And taking something that God created that was good and not keeping it within that context.
Mm-hmm.
And I think as a parent, we have a chance to kind of, I don't know what you'd say, sort of like exposit pop culture and parse it apart and figure out like, what is this saying and how is this different than what we believe?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think that's huge, because I think it's so easy to become desensitized by the media and just by those different messages that we're kind of inundated with. And so I can remember being in middle school and something coming on TV, and I had a framework of knowing like what I'm seeing isn't right. It was at a birthday party, and so my parents were like, oh, let's change the channel. But I remember somebody who was like, oh, what's wrong with that? You know, and it was really just the way that the girls were dressed and acting that I kind of already had this framework of like, that's probably not something that I want to be putting in my mind.
Mm-hmm.
But that takes parents taking initiative to kind of talk about those things as they come up over time.
I think one more thing, well, maybe two more things. One is the pornography is so pervasive. We've already talked about it once, but like the odds are so incredibly high. Like even if you try, I mean, I would encourage parents, like find some sort of family home filter, consider whether getting a smart device, like whether it's an iPad or a tablet or a phone or anything, whether that is even something you need to consider getting your child at a young age. But even with trying all those things, it is very, very common that our kids get exposed to pornographic material, whether intentional or not. And so I think making sure that you have the ability or the willingness to check in on that. I've already said like a periodic, like check-in sort of conversation. I think it would be just as valuable to say, have you run into anything, you know, that, that is related to that on the internet, and take opportunity to talk about that. I have had so many conversations over the years with teenage boys who got kind of, side-doored into that kind of stuff accidentally. And then sort of because of the shame or the fear or whatever of bringing that up, or the embarrassment of bringing that up to their parent, they just don't. And they kind of silently struggle with it. When they would really, it would probably be of a great relief to them if they had just been able to have a conversation. So being proactive.
And I think we talked specifically about parents with children, but I think the posture that you take as your kids grow up is also important of when they bring things to you, try not to be shocked regardless of what it is that they're telling you. That's going to open the door for whether or not they're going to feel comfortable bringing more to you in the future. So I think just knowing that you're a safe place regardless of what they've done or where they've been. And that's where the grace of the gospel comes in as well. And just mercy of being able to extend that to our students and our kids. We've talked about a few resources along the way. Are there any other resources that you all would recommend?
I'm not sure. There's a book called Good Pictures, Bad Pictures, which is a way to kind of help your kids defend themselves against pornography. So it's a good, there's a younger version for even younger kids, Good Pictures, Bad Pictures Junior. But it starts just to introduce them to the topic without being explicit. And what to do prepares them, trains them for what to do if they see something that, like you're saying, that they know is wrong, and they don't get sucked in by it. So that's another good resource that we suggest.
I think Passport to Purity. Have we mentioned that one yet? I don't think we have.
No.
Passport to Purity is a little more geared towards a kid who's like on their way to adolescence. So like 10, 11, 12, you know, kind of area. And it deals with puberty, body changes. Sexual purity, as well as things like peer pressure and stuff. And then it deals with dating. So it's sort of like a listen along, you know, kind of on CD in a car kind of setting. But maybe gets a lot of that content out. Like if you're just afraid to cover all that as a parent, you're just like, oh man, there's so much stuff to talk about. It does it in sort of an entertaining way. And I feel like it's fairly well done. But then it leaves you there to kind of answer questions. And especially if you're a little like skittish about having those, it gets it out there and lets you be a resource to your kids. And it does it in a pretty comprehensive way, and you can follow along and things like that. And I do have one more thing. This is not a resource, but I think that there's been a lot said about purity culture in the last decade or more. And for some people, what they would say is the damaging effects of purity culture. And I think that that's a whole different conversation for another day. But the one thing that I feel like is really important, especially when we're thinking about teens and as we're trying to message to them about what God's design for sex is that I think the failure of purity culture in maybe like the 80s and 90s was largely because it made it, even though it wouldn't say it like on paper, the feel was, my value is basically whether I've been able to keep myself completely sexually pure. And while this is a very, I think God cares very much about our sexual purity. The gospel of grace says, I forgive all sin. Jesus died perfectly, died on our behalf and lived perfectly on our behalf. And if we fail in this way, there is still grace. There is still forgiveness. There is still love. And so as parents, we want to sort of walk that balance there of of expressing this. The Bible does have commands for us in Scripture, and this is an important one. And at the same time, if your child fails in this way, or if you've failed in this way and you feel shamed because you're like, I don't even know if I can talk about this with my kids.
Yeah.
There's forgiveness for you and there's grace for you, and you can still follow. You think about like the Corinthian church. These are people who were into some very, you know, sexually immoral practices. And yet when Paul addresses them, he calls them brother and sister. He calls them to follow Christ. And these are people with backgrounds of sexual immorality.
Yeah. Right.
So I just think keeping that in hand the entire time, that is, the gospel is about grace and forgiveness and not about our ability to perform and living out of, you know, thanksgiving and trying to glorify God and that kind of thing.
Yeah, that's great. Well, I think that's a great note to end on. So we'll go ahead and wrap up. In the coming months, we are going to have a little bit of follow-up that will just talk about the broader cultural issue of gender and sexuality. And we thank you for listening today, and we'll look forward to next time.
Thanks.
See you soon.